Well, good morning. Sort of a different day today. I'm guessing that you have all gotten your coffee independently today, but it's great to be with you and on such a wonderful day as today. As we sit back and think about where we are at this moment, it is sort of amazing. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic, there is certainly no shortage on things to be worried about. My goodness, the worldwide death toll, the worldwide shortage of critical medical supplies and equipment, the strain that it puts on the very infrastructure of the healthcare system, and the very fact that a single microorganism can devastate, has devastated the world economy. The fact is, it's kind of hard to focus or to get excited about anything when facing these seemingly hopeless situations, these situations that negatively affect all facets of not just Jefferson, not just our country, but indeed the entire world. Is there any news that is bigger than the worldwide devastation from COVID-19. As we steep in this cesspool of horrible realities, I'm reminded of a letter that C.S. Lewis wrote in the late 40s, when for the first time in human history, the world was facing the reality of a possible doomsday event as the world entered the atomic age. You see, after we dropped the first atomic bomb on Hiroshima on August the 6th and then on Nagasaki on August the 9th, 1945, the world changed. Collectively, these two events accounted for the deaths of approximately 175,000 people instantly, and eventually almost 500,000 would die from the effects of those two events. This reality was devastating to the world. Fear gripped the world. This was a reality. And the more we learned about the after effects of the nuclear bomb, the more fear became a way of life. So it was during this time and under these circumstances that C.S. Lewis wrote these words. In one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. How are we to live in the atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when a plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in the Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in the age of cancer, the age of syphilis, the age of paralysis, the age of air raids, and the age of railway accidents, and the age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin with exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was ever invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors. We have anesthetics. But we still have that. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to the world, which was already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. The first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, finds us doing sensible human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. Again, the writings of C.S. Lewis from the late 40s. Wise, adaptable words for us today. You see, the coronavirus pandemic isn't the world's first rodeo. So may we take the timeless advice of this great Anglican author, C.S. Lewis, and apply it to today's pandemic. During this time of great turmoil, we must not let this germ, this microorganism, control our every thought. Please remember, just like C.S. Lewis said, we all face death, but conversely, all Christians have everlasting life. C.S. Lewis had it right. Let us not huddle together like frightened sheep. Go and do those sensible and human things. And specifically, doing sensible and human things implies that we must continue to follow the directions as laid out by the CDC guidelines. Even though we have no ultimate control over whether or not COVID-19 may or may not break our bodies, we need not let COVID-19 dominate our minds. What if John Peoples was playing around with his chemistry set in his basement and found a cure? What if you had irrefutable proof that it worked? What if he told you about this cure? How would you feel? What would you do? My guess is the first thing you'd do is want to tell everyone in the Sunday school class, and then you'd be trying to tell as many folks as you possibly could about this great news. In fact, you would feel compelled to tell everyone. Now, what if you had bigger news than a cure or a vaccination for COVID-19? Today, you might not think that there's anything any bigger. Well, what if you had a plan that was so absolute that it guaranteed that your spirit, your very soul, the part of you that is your very being, would never die? This news would mean that you would be impervious to COVID-19, terrorism, car wrecks, whatever the world has to offer. It cannot take you out. This is the ultimate cure that is much bigger than a vaccination for COVID-19. Again, I would think that you would be somewhat compelled to share this information. Now, interesting fact about the word compelled, that was actually the title for the first lesson that we've missed during this mandate to stay home. You see, compelled is our everyday job. Our everyday job to share the good news or useful information with our friends and family and as many folks as that will listen to us. Indeed, we're compelled to share important information. The health professionals are compelled to share information with us that may spare us from the individual heartaches of loss of a friend or a family member, just as every Christian is compelled to spread the understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, because the good news of Jesus Christ gives us comfort. It reassures us that through Him we are invincible, unconquerable, resolute against COVID-19, heart disease, cancer, and of course the list goes on. Simple information that we receive from John 3:16, the understanding that if one listens and believes, they are the recipient of everlasting life. However, it is this day. This is the day that confirms everything. This is the day that confirms that Jesus is God. The day the world could no longer turn a blind eye. Please remember the scene at the open tomb. Remember what was actually observed by John when he went in and saw the body wrappings. The actual translation of the original language tells us much more of a complete story than any translation has ever given us. The story at the tomb was, in my opinion, glossed over in all translations that we have today. This information would have been lost to us had it not been for a very famous Jewish scholar, Simon Greenleaf. If his name sounds familiar to some, certainly it will to Ronnie, Greenleaf was the founder of the Harvard Law School. But you see, this Jewish scholar meant to use his approach, his approach to solving cases was look at the laws of evidence. He meant to challenge the validity of the resurrection. But instead, as he applied his proven approach to challenge or discredit the resurrection, instead he became a believer. Greenleaf started with his research in John 20, 6 through 8, and that reads, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Instantly upon entering the tomb, he believed." So why? How did John know instantly? Because remember, Mary thought Jesus' body had been stolen. As you remember, very early on Sunday morning, Peter and John heard from Mary Magdalene that the body of Jesus placed in the sepulchre on Friday afternoon was no longer there. Mary assumed the body was stolen, saying, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Her conclusion was that the enemies had taken the body away. Instantly, the two apostles ran to the sepulchre. John outran Peter and arrived first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet were not in. But Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but was wrapped together or folded in a place by itself. After which John also went in, he saw and believed. So again, what did John see in the grave clothes that we missed? When Peter and John entered the sepulchre, they did not see the body of Jesus, but did see the grave clothes, and they saw the clothes in a certain order. Note that John covers the exact arrangement of the clothes. It was the sole purpose of 9 verses of gospel history. So why so great a detailed account? Why? Because it was key to the proof of his resurrection. It was the linen strips that caused him to believe. Scripture clearly tells us that when John saw the arrangement of the grave clothes, he believed beyond any doubt that Jesus was risen. The grave clothes were arranged in a unique way. When John saw the linen clothes lying, he believed. The word lying does not merely refer to the fact that they were remaining on the floor of the sepulchre, but rather the word used means that they were lying precisely as the body had lain in them. The grave clothes were in the exact position the body had occupied. It was Greenleaf's commitment to the evidence that made him a believer. Research of the meaning from the original text of the linen clothes referred to the manner in which they prepared the body for burial in that day. They would wrap the body with a long cloth, somewhat like a bandage, is applied to an injured leg or arm. The wrappings continued until they reached the neck. This was the method they used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. The wrappings were wound around the body of our Lord, beginning at the feet and ending at his head. John saw these linen clothes lying undisturbed, just as they had been when the body of Jesus lay within them. But now there was no body. The linen clothes were empty. John 19, 39 and 40 tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe spices and wound the body of Jesus in cloth wrappings with the spices. As they wrapped the cloth strips around and around and around Jesus' body, they poured in 100 pounds of spices into the wrappings upon the body. All of these liquid spices would soon harden and would cause the cloth wrappings to become an encrusted cocoon around the body of Jesus, much like a cast is used today. All of the wrappings followed the contours of the body. It would be a tight, solid covering that would protect the body and from which the body could not be pulled by any human means. The only way, humanly speaking, a body could be removed from such an encrusted wrappings would be by cutting the cloth from end to end, laying back each side so the body could be pulled from its wrappings. When the disciples saw the linen clothes lying, uncut, undisturbed, lying just as they had been, yet they were empty. That convinced them that the body had been miraculously, supernaturally removed. Had some human stolen the body, he would have been forced to slit open the bindings and they would have to cut the cast in half in order to remove the body. Likewise, Greenleaf concluded, had Jesus revived and exited the tomb, he could not have left the wrappings undisturbed. Greenleaf's Jewish training and subsequent understanding of the Greek words revealed that when translated, the phrase wrapped together in John 20:7 actually meant twisted together or rolled up. It speaks of a fixed position like a cocoon. The linen clothes were wrapped or rolled together. However, the body was missing. These linen clothes had not been unfolded, loosened, or disturbed in any way. They just lay there, a spice-hardened, empty shell of the linen clothes that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. Note one other very interesting point. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That individual piece of cloth had been lifted from the face of Jesus and now laid in a separate place. This followed the Jewish tradition that we still follow today, and that's when we temporarily leave the table, we fold our napkins, which signifies our intentions to return. Conversely, if the napkin was haphazardly discarded, that would signal our intentions that we're not coming back. So much symbolism here, from the supernatural removal of the body to the folded face cloth. The cocoon was empty, and that is how John knew instantly that Jesus had supernaturally raised from the dead. Neither did Jesus get to feeling better and because he didn't unwrap anything. The body wasn't stolen because the cast was not disturbed. The cocoon had not been cracked open. That is why we celebrate today. We know that he was supernaturally resurrected because the cocoon lay there undisturbed. The cocoon was empty. The tomb was empty. The promise of everlasting life to you and I in John 3:16 was validated on that first Easter morning. And that is why we celebrate today. That is why we can live our lives with happiness during the COVID-19 pandemic. While we should follow the instructions of our healthcare professionals and leadership, there is absolutely no need for this or any other pandemic to dominate our minds. Our clear understanding of that first Resurrection Sunday gives us the comfort and reassurance that all the promises of Jesus Christ are unbreakable because Easter confirms Jesus as the Son of God. So you see, we do have a much bigger story to share than just a cure or a vaccination for COVID-19. The Easter story is the cure for our sin and the vaccination for any threat the world has to offer. Not just the atomic bomb or COVID-19. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the symbolism that was detailed in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the resurrected Christ. We thank you on this day of celebration, not only the celebration for our risen Lord, but the celebration and validation that we know that we too will be with Jesus when we pass from this earth. What a comfort And may we all be compelled to go tell our story, to tell this story to the world. Dear Lord, we pray all these things in the precious name of our risen Savior, who taught us to pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.